Good morning, Sovereign Hope. It's great to be here. I'm just going to read the text. We're going to be looking at Psalm 96. Psalm 96. If you open your Bibles to Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea soar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Amen. God, I just ask that you would be with us, that you would speak to us through your word. God, I ask that you would be reminding of us of the great call that you've given to us to tell this wonderful, glorious news, this glorious gospel to all the nations. Teach us. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, greetings. It is really great to be here with all of you this morning. I can have a double greeting. I greet you from the church in Kalispell, Grace Church. Grace Church absolutely loves Sovereign Hope. We love the message. We love the ministry. We rejoice at the fruit of especially the university ministry that you have. And you have a big fan up 2 hours north of here. In fact, we have actually visited as a staff this church, and we've even started to imitate you and copy you. So we're that annoying little sister church that's following you. We have an evening Sunday service now modeled after what you guys are doing here. Really excited that we see a real partner in the gospel here in Northwest Montana. But I also greet you from the church in Trieste, Italy. I just heard from Elio Nicoletta, who are missionaries there. They're the pastor. He's the pastor of the church right now in Trieste, and he also greets you all this morning. The goal this morning is to give you both an introduction to church planning, specifically in Italy, specifically in Trieste, but overall, the big goal is to look at Psalm 96 and remind us all of the great hope of all missionaries in the world. The text that we just looked at is Psalm 96. Spurgeon called it the missionary hymn, and we want to remind ourselves from this passage four things: the need of missions, the heart of missions, the goal of missions, and the hope of missions. So that's going to be the need, the heart, the goal, the hope of missions. First of all, it's always a little bit of embarrassment. I was thankful for Pastor John's gracious introduction. Whenever I say I've been a missionary in Italy, that God called me to Italy, there's a little bit of an embarrassment of, oh, really, he called you to Italy. One of the biggest tourist sites in the world. Is he going to call you to Hawaii next? You know, what's next on your stop? And, you know, there's lots of rumors about Italy, that it's a beautiful place, that they have wonderful food, that there's this great culture of community. And I'm here to say that's all true. It is a country that's considered Christian because 97% of the country has been baptized. But of the 97% that's been baptized, only 4% attend Mass regularly. And even sadder than that, less than 0.1%, so that's less than 1 out of every 1,000, actually believe that their only hope for salvation is in Christ and in Christ's work alone. So as John said, in a city of 250,000, we find ourselves with probably less than 200 believers in all of the city. More than that, Italy has 50,000 full-time priests, but it has 150,000 full-time sorcerers and magicians and palm readers. It's actually the number one nation in the world, unfortunately, for sex tourism. So as beautiful as the art and the architecture and the food is, there's a great spiritual darkness in Italy as the gospel, this beautiful gospel that we've been singing about and praying about, hasn't really reached the country of Italy. So we're excited about what God is doing specifically in this time. So in 2000, I left for Trieste, and by God's grace, and I can tell you, I have made just about every mistake possible. Pastor John already mentioned one. Do you baptize someone who comes in a Speedo? Those are questions they don't teach you in seminary for sure. But by God's grace, after 15 years, there's a small group of about 50 believers there, led by a local pastor. His name is Elio. And I have a picture of Elio and his family. If you can put that picture up, this should be the next slide. He might come. There he is. There's Elio and his wife, Nicoletta. And they have two kids, Christopher and Gabriel. These are people you can be praying for as they're doing great gospel work in Italy. He's actually part of an exciting movement. The Gospel Coalition, if you've heard of that, is getting started in Italy, and he's a big part of what's going on, part of kind of the organization, the council of that as well. So he's there right now. He's waiting. He keeps messaging me, asking me when I'm going to be coming back. I've been in Montana for about 3 years now, and my family and I are moving back in 2 months to go continue the work there. Our big goal is to start another 4 or 5 churches in Trieste. It's such a big town. It's difficult to find a space like this where we can house more than 50 or 60 believers together. So the idea is to multiply by having different churches that will be united together through the gospel. Since there's a partnership, and there's a growing partnership with Sovereign Hope and the ministry in Trieste, I thought it would be good just to inform you. This is typical old school missionary stuff from when I was a kid. I just give you some slides, some pictures of the city of Trieste, just so you can understand kind of the context of the city that we've been serving for the last 18 years. The first thing you need to know is where it's at. So the first slide you're going to see is just going to give you an understanding of where Trieste is at. Trieste is up in the northeast corner, way up on the border of Slovenia in northeast Italy. It's the 14th largest city in Italy. Now, there's 5 things you need to know about Trieste. It's a little bit of a history lesson as we get started this morning. The first one is, and it'll be the next slide. The first one is, you have to know what the Bora is. Trieste is famous for this incredibly strong wind called the Bora that has gusts over 100 miles per hour, but it only comes just for a few days at a time and then leaves. And then it comes maybe 4 or 5 times a year. It is so powerful that it blows semis over. I've been on my scooter in the Bora, and I found myself in the different lane, and I didn't know how I got there. This wind is absolutely amazing, and wouldn't you know, by God's providence, he had me grow up in Great Falls to prepare me for this wind. I have actually saved people's lives diving into the wind to catch people from flying into the road. The second thing you need to know about Trieste, it has a very unique history. Because it's a border town, and it's been controlled by several countries, it has a lot of history and a lot of culture. It was actually considered the bottom of the Iron Curtain, and especially down around World War II, it was famous. One of the most famous, which is the picture of this, famous concentration camps in Italy, is located in Trieste. And after the war, it was actually a free territory. It wasn't part of Italy for 8 years until 1954, when it became part of Italy again. The third thing you need to know, it's a port town. And so because it's a port town, there's a lot of wealth that comes in. It's one of the key port towns in all of Italy. And because of that, I noticed there's some coffee snobs here. And there's some great coffee in the back. Trieste is considered the coffee capital of the world. So a lot of beans are shipped to Italy, and there's some factories, and there are a lot of places that roast the beans and are sent out all over the world, including here to Missoula. It also has the largest sailboat race in the world. It's like bumper cars in the bay, and all the sailors say it's the scariest race they've ever raced. The fourth thing you need to know, it's also a center for science and for the university. And so there's one of the larger universities in Italy. It gathers all the young people in the area. It also has several different physics research centers, making Trieste a very international city. We have one of the largest Jewish synagogues in Trieste. We have a Greek Orthodox church, a Roman Orthodox church, Orthodox church. We have an Anglican temple. There's lots of different buildings and monuments that show the international aspect of the city. And last but not least, there is pizza and gelato. That's not going to help you understand Trieste, but it might help you to come visit us in Trieste. I thought I would just as a way to get you to come visit us. So why did God call me to Trieste? It obviously wasn't for the pizza and the gelato. Why do we need missions? Why does someone from Great Falls go all the way to Trieste? If you look in your text, verse 5, Psalm 96, the psalmist says, "For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols." For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. The reason why we need missions, this is the first point, the reason why there's this great need is because all of the peoples are worshiping the wrong thing. Idols. Idols is something, whether it's good or bad, that we make into our ultimate things. It's taking the place of our God, who is the ultimate. These idols are God's substitutes. So just like we struggle with idols here in Missoula, we certainly struggle with those in Italy. Things that we look to for our identity, things that we're looking to for our security, things that we're putting our hope in, but are always failing us. There's lots of examples I could talk about in Italy, but I'd like to talk specifically about the family. Family is obviously something good, something God has established and instituted. That's wonderful. But in Italy, I think like other parts in the world, it can become something very controlling. In Italy, it's very normal to base all of your decisions about the family. How is this and what does this have to do with our family? The identity is very tightly wound to the identity. And when that identity is threatened, there's all sorts of reactions. I love the example of the baptisms that we had this morning. What a beautiful picture. The display of Christ's work. When we have evangelical baptisms in Italy, the hardest part about that is the family of the person who's getting baptized is deeply offended. But the offense isn't about the message of the gospel. The offense is actually about this is touching their family. This is not who our family identity is. And because of that, there's all sorts of conflict and tension during a time of baptism. Another example, moving away. I had the privilege of taking my wonderful Italian wife to Kalispell, Montana, and facing her grandfather after we made that decision. And he grabbed me close. His name is actually Christmas. That's his true name. He was born in November, still called Christmas. And he grabbed me, and he didn't really grab me, but he got me close, and he says, "Matteo, how could you do such a thing? Take my granddaughter from me when I'm this old." And he kind of scowled at me and turned around. Because I was touching an idol, something that he holds very closely. It says, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. And so in Hebrew, this word that was translated idols here is actually better translated worthless idols, because there's something worthless about them. It's like a nothing. It's a non-entity. So the point isn't to say that the family is worthless. The point is to say that the family, or whatever the idol is a worthless god. The family was never made by God to be the center. Our security and our hope were never to be found in the family. All these God replacements, good or bad, are worthless substitutes for the all-worthy King of the universe. And whenever we have an idol, it's always going to be ending poorly. A broken relationship is going to have an effect on the family. A death of a loved one is going to have an effect on the family. Moving a granddaughter to a different country is going to have an effect on the family. An idol is never safe, and an idol will never fully satisfy. So the psalmist says, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. It's not like just in Italy the family is the only idol. There's plenty of idols to be found in Italy. Food and wine can easily become an idol. A big one is friendship and community, a very deep idol in that culture. Fashion can be an idol. Sex can be an idol. Soccer or football certainly is an idol. You want to identify the idol of a nation? Watch what happens when they win the World Cup. In 2006, people went crazy when they won. People actually died in the celebration of the Italians winning the World Cup. Or the flip side of that, like this year, for the first time, I think, maybe forever, they didn't qualify for the World Cup. Oh, anger, frustration, rage, depression. It was all they were talking about. It was all they're thinking about. Do we want to know how we can identify our idols? Well, what are we thinking about? What are we talking about? What are we desiring? When we're anxious, what are we anxious about? When we're upset or we're angry, what are we trying to protect that we're not supposed to be protecting? And you discover the idols of a culture. You discover the idols of your own heart. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. And as we know, it's just not Italy's problem. It's Kalispell's problem. It's Missoula's problem. It's the world's problems. We're setting our hopes and our dreams, and we're centering our life on things that really can't satisfy. So idolatry is almost at the core of sin itself. We're taking who God is supposed to be, and we're replacing it with something that he's created. We're worshiping the creation instead of the creator. So that's why God has called me to Trieste. That's the need of missions. It's because we're idolaters, because the people are worshiping the wrong thing. So this psalm not only points us to the need of missions, it also points us to the heart of missions, the glory of God. So if you look in your passage, you can see several times the word glory is repeated. I think it's three times in the ESV. Declare in verse 3, his glory among the nations. Verse 7, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The glory due his name in verse 8. And that Hebrew word for glory, I'm going to pronounce this certainly incorrectly, but it's kabod. And it actually, it has a connotation, a meaning of something heavy or weighty. So when we're declaring the glory of God, we're not describing him as shiny like a new toy. What we're saying is, this is the God that we're supposed to be serving, that's supposed to be our center. He's massive. He's weighty. He's glorious, and he's heavy. If you think of it like the solar system, we know that all the planets are going around the sun. And the reason that they're going around the sun and we're caught in this orbit always to gaze at the sun is because of the mass of the sun, because of its weight, its heaviness. It pulls the planets in and keeps them there. And that's the picture of who our God is. Our God is so glorious. He's so big. We get caught up into his orbit when we see the beauty of the splendor of his holiness and his strength. We're caught up and we get a picture of him, and we have no choice but to revolve around him, for him to be the center of everything, the center of our desires, the centers of our heart, our center. So that's the picture that we see in this psalm, a glorious God, and we're to be declaring specifically that glory. And so I love this picture of Italian ministry. You can imagine now in your brain, there's an Italian who has a little espresso cup, and this represents for him his idol of trying to find satisfaction in the friendships that he has at work, and everything has to do with his coffee break or going for a coffee after work and being able to connect with these people. That's his everything. So you can imagine, if you would, in your mind, this Italian running with all of his might, circling this little espresso cup, trying to be satisfied. And the missionary or the preacher, whoever it is, speaks to him and says, "Would you look up and behold the glory of God? Would you see who he is?" And this Italian man looks up and sees and beholds the glory of God. And before he knows it, he's caught into the orbit of our great and powerful and mighty and gracious God. And he looks back and he can't believe he was working so hard to run around that little espresso cup. And now he's super excited because he's realizing he's spinning, but he doesn't have to run. He doesn't have to work. He doesn't have to earn anything. This is something that God has done in the beauty of his glory. And so he's excited about that, and he's telling his friends. There's one of his friends who's circling around a soccer ball. There's another of his friend who's circling around his children. There's another one circling around the art and the culture. And they're all caught up because they're captured by a better vision. So the psalmist says, declare his glory, his weightiness among the nations. So this isn't just the heart of missions. It also should be the heart of the missionary, because it's clear that the psalmist has been brought in, that he's been caught up in this. Verse 4, look how big God is to him, great and greatly to be praised. The only one to fear, the maker of heaven, splendor, majesty, strength, beauty, splendor of his holiness. You see, this missionary has been pulled in before he can be sent out. This is exactly what we see in the Bible. If you remember the story in Isaiah, in chapter 6, when Isaiah was called, if you remember Isaiah, he beheld the glory of God. He saw his glory in the temple in this vision. If you remember, the angels were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when he hears this, his immediate reaction is, I'm a goner. As he looks and beholds the glory, he realizes, because of his own idolatry, because of his own sin, how can he stand? He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost." But the good news is the Lord takes, and he brought atonement, took guilt away. And then he asks him, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." What else could Isaiah say? The Lord had captured his heart. The Lord had captured his desires. What else could he do? You could think of the same thing when Simon Peter, if you remember, when he was fishing and he couldn't catch any fish, and Jesus comes and says, "Here's where the fish are." Simon Peter rolls his eyes. "Okay, whatever you say." He collects the fish. It fills the boats. At that moment, he's getting this glimpse. He's pulled in by the glory, the majesty of God. And he says the same thing that Isaiah says. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." If you remember what the Lord said to him, he said, "Do not fear. Be not afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men." And what was his response? When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. That's the call of the missionary, the glory of God. You're pulled in so he can send you out. Oh, that I would have missionaries, co-workers. Of all the gifts and talents, the one that we really want to work with are people who have understood how big God is. Are you interested in missions? Do you feel like God might be calling you, like he called me, to cross international borders? I can give you no greater advice than to open up your Bibles and get to know how big and glorious God is. I can give you no greater advice than to study his sovereignty and his majesty and his grace, to get a big picture of his atonement and his redemption. And my suggestion is keep reading until you feel very small, and then listen for his voice that will say, "Who shall go for us?" And you'll be so willing to say, "Oh Lord, here I am, send me." Whether that's going to be in a specific ministry here in Missoula, whether he's going to be calling you someplace else, or even across international borders, that is the call that God gives to his people. So not only is the glory, the heart of missions, is the heart of the missionary, it's also the heart of the message in verse 2. He says, tell of his salvation from day to day. Tell means to take the good news to. Gospel talk. In other words, this salvation. In the Septuagint, it's translated gospel or evangelize from day to day. And so the gospel is going to be the most glorious message that we have. This is when God puts himself on display in full glory in the work and the person of Christ Jesus. God doesn't get any bigger than that for us. We're all dead in our sin, infatuated with our idols. We were spinning around our own coffee cups or whatever it was, helpless and hopeless. And what happened? God became flesh. This glorious God humbled himself. And Christ came, the God-man. And what did he do? While we failed to obey everything, we see him obeying perfectly for us. And when we had to die for our sin, we see him dying sacrificially to take our place. So now we trust in his obedience and not ours. We look to his death and not our sacrifice. And we're released from the idols. We fix our gaze upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the glorious message. In fact, Paul tells Timothy it's the glorious gospel because it's weighty. It's powerful. It's the power of God for salvation, for Italians, for people from Missoula, from people from Australia, people from all over. So in verse 3, he says, declare his glory among the nations. This isn't about the glory of man. This isn't about us. This isn't about getting or feeling better or getting richer or an easier life. It's about declaring his glory. Declaring, as he says in verse 3, his marvelous works among all the peoples. We're talking not about the missionary's work, not about man's work, but about his marvelous work. God did it. God became flesh. God was crucified. And God is the one who transforms us into the image of Christ Jesus. Our message is about him, his glory, and his work. And it's for all the peoples. This is mentioned all throughout the psalm, I think over 11 times. All the peoples, all the earth, the nations is mentioned over and over again, because it's the comfort that we have that this message isn't just going to work here. This is a message that can actually go to a culture that's completely different. It can invade every neighborhood, every piazza. There's no desert too dry. There's no rainforest too thick. It doesn't matter. The gospel has the power to go out and have this transforming effect on all the nations. And so it's a message for everyone. So if we looked at the heart of missions being the glory of God, now we look at the goal of missions, the goal of missions. And this maybe is one of the more obvious parts. The goal of missions we see clearly in this psalm is to create and to form a larger choir of true worshipers. You see that repeated over and over again in verses 1 and 2. Sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, bless his name. In verse 4, great is the Lord. Verse 7, ascribe the Lord glory and strength. Verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him. This is a call for all of the nations to join in as one chorus recognizing who is supposed to be our center. I love, if you want a good book about missions too, I think the first book I would recommend is the Book of Missions by John Piper. The opening line of his book says it like this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. Missions is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Isn't that a great truth for us to be reminding ourselves, not only from what Dr. Piper says, but also specifically, clearly, what Psalm 96 is speaking to us this morning? This is an important distinction because it's in our worship that we're expressing that we have found our greatest delight and satisfaction in God Himself. And this is where I think a lot of missions can go really wrong. It's very easy for us to present the gospel or to present the message where the good news of the gospel is just a means to a different end. So if what you really want is happiness, or what you really want is to be healed, or if what you really want is a better life, or if what you really want is this or with that, this is going to be the way to get that. So God becomes a means to get an end that we want to still be circling around. That gospel message is not going to pull the idolater towards God. It's just going to keep him spinning around the same things that he always wants, and he's still going to be frustrated that he's not getting it. But because the goal of missions is worship, that means it's the ends. This is absolutely great news because we're not declaring God to get this or that. We're declaring God to get God. We're declaring God so that God is going to be the center of our hope, the center of our identity, the center of our security. God is becomes everything, and that's what worship is. We're delighting in Him. It doesn't matter if we lose everything. It doesn't matter if we don't have the friendships that we think we have to have. It doesn't matter if our family doesn't go exactly the way we want it to go. It doesn't matter if the Italians don't qualify for the World Cup. All of those things are circumstantial, and they can't affect the complete joy and the complete delight and the complete satisfaction that we found in Christ our Savior. That's the goal of missions. I mean, think of it as a friend. I can imagine myself as a kid going to play. My mom had a friend, and I was playing with one of her friend's kids. And as I'm playing, we're having a good time, and we come back, and when we get there, this boy's mom says, "Oh, good, you played with Matt. Here's a piece of candy." Well, I thought my friend was delighting in hanging out with me, but if I was just the means and the ends was the piece of candy, there is no delight there. And how easy that is for us to do that with as Christians, even with God. He becomes a means for us to get something that's not Himself. Secondly, we also see that this goal is, we see that we're free to be what we were made to be. In fact, in verses 11 to 13, just briefly, you can see all of creation there, the fields, the seas, the trees, the forest. They're all finding their true identity in God. So it is for every humble creature that has been pulled in by the glory of God. Because it's in the light of His glory, we know who we are. We are His image bearers. We know what we need to do. We need to serve Him. The goal of missions, therefore, is to bring us back to where we were before the fall. And we will have no fear of the judge, because He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in faithfulness. And we will cling to and rejoice with our glorious Savior. That's my prayer for Trieste. Oh, Trieste, that you might grasp that. You can be free from the guilt and the foolishness that finds them no satisfaction, and they can turn to Christ Jesus and finally be who they were created to be. As Isaiah says in chapter 43, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Our existence is to be orbiting around our glorious God and King. And this leads us to the final point, the hope of missions. You know, missions can be extremely difficult. Italy, oh, it was so difficult. Those 15 years, there's stories and stories and stories of ways that I completely made mistakes. I appreciated Tyler saying his failed attempts at evangelism. How many times have I felt that? Things were moving slowly. I preached from my early years. I preached a whole sermon in Italian, excited. Everybody's looking at me strange, thinking I was preaching about the will of God, only to find out I spent 45 minutes talking about the steering wheel of God. That was a very sympathetic, I appreciate that. People moving away, things moving so slowly. Few baptisms every year, but plugging on and thinking, this seems so difficult, impossible. Are we even making a dent in this city? Well, listen to the hope of missions. The real point, I think, of this passage. The hope is not in the missionary. The hope is not in the methodology. The hope is not in the money. The hope of Italy is not me. It's not Pastor Elio. It's not supporters. It's not the Italians, and certainly not the prime minister. The hope of Italy is repeated 11 times. And it's interesting, it's the only name used for God. It's capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the one who is. Verse 10, I think it says it clearest, the Lord reigns. The hope of missions is in our sovereign King. Missionaries aren't taking the nations. Christ himself is reclaiming what is his. And this is the good news. The gates of hell will not be able to keep out the church, the body of the reigning King, from bringing the glory to the people for the glory of the King. And so we can take this glorious message and we can go different, if we want to go to Reserve here in Missoula, or if we want to take the message in Trieste, Italy, the message is still the same, and it's the sovereign King's message. It's the Lord who reigns. So for fragile missionaries, what's the good news? The Lord reigns. For tough neighborhoods, the Lord reigns. For overcrowded piazzas, the Lord reigns. For your own family, the Lord reigns. Because the greatest hope we have is in our sovereign King. You see, Jesus wasn't just the sovereign King. He was also the true and perfect missionary. You see, Jesus also left his home to a foreign land. Jesus, too, had to dress and eat differently to become like the one he was going to save. Jesus, too, made sacrifice after sacrifice. But unlike most missionaries, he laid down his life. But that same missionary gives us missionary promises that we can't make. For example, he says in John 6, 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus, the perfect missionary, prayed like a missionary can't. He prayed right before his death in John 17, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, the missionary. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And this great missionary also promises, after his resurrection in Matthew 28:18, a passage you know very well, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold," here it is, "I am with you always to the end of the age." That's the missionary's hope. That this isn't our work, this is Christ's work. And the gates of hell aren't going to be able to stop what Christ is doing. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the good news of the gospel. Lord, we thank you so much for your glory that has drawn us in. And Lord, we thank you that this same glory is now sending us out to share and declare among the nations that you are the only hope for man. So God, we gladly throw down our silly idols and we look up to your glory and we get caught in by what you have said and what you have done and who you are. And Lord, we recognize that our chief end is to enjoy you, is to delight in you, is to find our satisfaction in you. So regardless of how things are going on this earth, God, we have found everything, our greatest treasure, in you. And so, God, I pray that you would be moving your people in missions for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.